Matthew 24, verse 32 to 35. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. We continue in the message of Elijah, which I want to enlarge a little on that which I presented 2 weeks ago, the message of Elijah is a message for our time. And we touched on it, and I'm entitling this one, Before the Great and Dreadful Day of the Lord Come. That's the message of Elijah, before the terrible and great and dreadful day of the Lord. The last two Sabbaths we have considered that, yes, we need to understand this message for our time, and it's an application, a call of the message to our intelligent rationale, to our logical mind. And that is what was written there in the words of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. This is the message of Elijah to the Hebrews, to the Israel of his time. 1 Kings chapter 18. And it's very clearly revealed to us that it's a message for our time. 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He put them on the spot. He appealed to exercise their reasoning powers. And why? Why is this message relevant to us, the message of Elijah? We go there back to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, and we permit the Bible to join the dots, as it were, to correlate. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, where it says, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, what Elijah was sent to communicate to the people of Israel at that time is, according to the Bible, to be repeated before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Our Sabbath school lesson study had shown us that that great and dreadful day of the Lord is that those plagues that are going to fall upon this planet in the very near future. So before that dreadful day, the message of Elijah comes to us to call our attention, our reasoning, logical powers, to examine closely Baal worship versus the worship of God, to know whether we are in the same position as were the Israel of old. The condition of ancient Israel depicts the condition of the Christian world just prior to the second advent of Jesus. And because we read here in 2 Peter chapter 3, why does God send such a message to us before that great and dreadful day come? There in 2 Peter chapter 3, we want to really open our hearts to this challenge because God loves us. 2 Peter chapter 3, we read there from verse 9 to 13. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, can you hear now the appeal to our reason? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, did you pick up the heart cry of God to you and me? What does it say here? God is not willing that any of us should perish, because the day is coming that the wicked will perish. And it says perish, doesn't it? Not the false teaching that people will be burning in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and still live on. They shall perish. God is not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering. You know, people have said, this talking of Jesus coming has been going on for decades, for centuries. He still hasn't come. Why hasn't he come? Because he is still waiting for anybody who may yet respond to his invitation. He doesn't want us to perish. He is long-suffering. This is the revelation of God to us. And therefore, because he is like that, before that, the very last time, before the coming of that terrible day, he sends us a very urgent message with a challenge. The Elijah message. Let's read from these words of inspiration. They are from Bible Commentary, Volume 4, page 1184, paragraph 6 onwards, where it says, in this age, just prior to the second coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven, God calls for men who will prepare a people to stand in the great day of the Lord. Just such a work as that which John the Baptist did is to be carried on in these last days. John the Baptist came to prepare the people for the Messiah that came there back 2,000 years ago. And just so, that message of John was also to prepare a people now for the coming of Jesus. And notice what it says. In this time of well-nigh universal apostasy, God calls upon his messengers to proclaim his law in the spirit and power of Elijah. As John the Baptist, in preparing a people for Christ's first advent, called their attention to the Ten Commandments, so we are to give with no uncertain sound the message: fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. With the earnestness that characterized Elijah, the prophet, and John the Baptist, we are to strive to prepare the way for Christ's second advent. Before that terrible day, the Elijah message is to be given, and it's to be given by messengers who are being sent by God, like Elijah was sent, like John the Baptist was sent. So during this hour, I want to return to what I shared in the beginning of the Elijah's message, that it is a message indeed for our time, and to identify and a very important event beside the one we studied in our Sabbath school lesson this morning, the event of the King of the North putting his caliphate in the glorious holy mountain. There is another event that Jesus talks about, by which he helps us to realize the generation which the Elijah message is especially addressed to, that identifies these terrible events that we must be prepared for. Talking of the generation, do you remember what we were reading in our scripture reading? He talked about the fig trees and the summer coming, when the fig tree shoots, and all that sort of material that we looked at in the scripture reading. And he said that this generation that sees these events that he was talking about will not pass but bring in his coming. The generation that sees these things, he says, will not pass until all these things will be fulfilled. So what is the generation that exists just before his coming? Let's read a scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 3. What is the condition of that generation? Just to be able to see whether the Elijah message is relevant to this generation that is not to pass, but see the coming of Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5. Here it is. This know also, that when in the last days perilous times shall come. So here we are identifying before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, in the last days these perilous times shall come, and what is the condition of that generation? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, they can't control themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. Now notice, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Is that a relevant generation for the Elijah message? Did you notice here that they have a form of godliness? They love, are lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. And so the message of Elijah is directly relevant for that generation. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. So the appeal of Elijah, that to exercise our reason in such a generation, as you exercise your reason, you read this scripture and you go, oh, isn't that what we see around us today? The very condition of our society today. And I might just add, that's not just the generation, the younger generation of today. It's my generation. It was in my generation that the flower power people were rampant. It's in my generation that they had no respect for parents anymore. And it's just gotten worse and worse from that time onwards. I had to confess before the Lord that I wasn't respecting my parents as much as I should have. That was because I was also affected, even though I grew up in a religious, faithful, among a faithful people. So we see very clearly that according to these words, we are living in the time in which the Elijah message is calling upon a people who are making a profession of God, who are claiming to be Christians, but they are wrapped up with their own pleasures. They have their own pleasures more important than their relationship, their love for God. In order to help us to identify what Jesus was delivering there, a pointed event that helps us to identify precisely what generation is not going to pass before Jesus comes. It's going to continue and it's going to see Jesus coming. Let's go back there to our scripture reading in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, we read verse 32 again. And there Jesus is saying that he gave here a parable. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see these things, know that it is near even at the doors. So he points us to the parable of the fig tree shooting. And he says, as you look at the indication of the summer being near, he then says that people who see this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So, explore with me the location of this generation that shall not pass. Are you interested? Are you interested to know what generation will not pass? Where is the pointer that Jesus is pointing at? Because when Jesus was sharing this long time ago, Jesus didn't come at that time. He wasn't talking about the generation that he was talking to. He was talking about a generation which was pointed out in learning the parable of the fig tree. The generation that will see the second coming of Jesus. And we appealed very strongly in the last two messages that we are to use our reason, our rationale, our logic as we read the words of Jesus here. Jesus provides us with guidelines to rationalize, to see clearly through rationale logic the generation that he says will not pass. So mark the words. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. The majority of people who read this scripture simply say Jesus is talking about an observation you make in nature. When the trees are shooting, you know that spring has arrived and summer is soon to come. That's the shallow conclusion that people draw. But Jesus had a far deeper meaning here, because the parable of the fig tree is what we should go and examine his words in reference to that. Jesus provided a very deep connection with the fig tree. And if we come over to Luke chapter 13, we see a parable of the fig tree there. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. Here it is. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, what is he referring to here, do you know? He gave to the Jews this parable. The Jews knew what he was talking about, because the Jews understood that the Lord had given the vineyard to them, and they were to be producing fruit to God's glory. And in the vineyard, as it says there, there was a fig tree. Now I want to read here from the words of inspiration in Christ Object Lessons, and so that you can grasp the picture. Christ Object Lessons, page 214, I read in paragraph 2. Christ's hearers could not misunderstand the application of his words. David had sung of Israel as the vine brought out of Egypt. Isaiah had written, The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. The generation to whom the Savior had come were represented by the fig tree in the Lord's vineyard, within the circle of his special care and blessing. Now, we all know very well that Jesus was giving this parable to show the Jews at that time that you are about to be cut down, but I'm still pleading for you. He still wanted to win the Jews over. And so he was laboring for them. But as we know so well, the Jewish nation at that time was the fig tree that was ultimately cut down when they rejected their Messiah. And Jesus turned through the apostles to the Gentiles. And so that nation was no longer his church. It had been cut down. But have you ever cut down a fig tree? What happens in springtime? Does the fig tree shoot forth suckers out of the roots? It's exactly what happens. And so here we are reading something very important. So here we have the picture of the fig tree representing the nation of Israel. And it was cut down because they crucified their Lord and Savior, rejected him as the Messiah. They're still, I listened to the Hebrews, to the Jews today, they're still looking for the coming of the Messiah, different one than the one that came on earth at that time. So let's have a closer look at what Jesus was talking about the tree, the fig tree shooting. But he also in Luke chapter 21, he brings out some more detail in this particular. Luke identified it more than did Matthew. Here in Luke chapter 21, verse 29. Luke 21, verse 29. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And then he says, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. Did you notice there? He says the fig tree, and now he says, and the other trees. What is Jesus alluding to? It's a parable. It's a metaphoric reference to what do these trees that he's talking about, what is the fig tree that he's talking about metaphoric to? It's written in Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel chapter 31. And there we read verses 3 and then 5, 6, 9 and 15. Ezekiel chapter 31 verse 3. Here it talks about the Assyrian nation. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. So here is a nation, the Assyrian nation, identified as a cedar tree. Verse 5. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. And his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. Interesting language, when he shot forth. And all the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow And under his shadow dwelt all great nations. So the Assyrian nation back there was identified as a cedar tree. And all the other trees of the field here, the other nations, great nations, would also dwell under him. Let's go to verse 9. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Can you see metaphoric language here? He is a nation, and the other trees are envying him. So what are the other trees? Let's go to verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep of him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all of the trees of the field fainted for him. Are you getting the picture here? It's the cedar of Lebanon, that was Assyria, and all the other trees, all the other nations represented by other trees, were all interrelating with him. And when he came, when Assyria came down, the other nations said, what are we going to do now? They were not left under the Assyrian Empire anymore. That's the picture. So when Jesus said, the fig tree and the other trees, what was he referring to? He was making reference to what the Old Testament identified metaphorically, that these trees represent nations. And the fig tree represented Israel. That's what we are plainly reading here. Therefore, we are seeing in his statements in Matthew and Luke that Jesus is pointing to the rise of nations, nations that are shooting prior to his second advent. You remember the expression there, when he shot into energy, into power as an empire. Now, these other nations are going to shoot. When they shoot, then you know that this is the beginning of the generation that will not be supplanted anymore until Jesus comes. It will not completely perish. Let's ponder a bit further now and see in Joel chapter 3 about these nations. Joel chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. Joel chapter 3, reading there, verses 9 through to 14. And it's very interesting. Proclaim here, verse 9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say. Right? The weak what? The weak nations. Say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves. Come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Now, what we studied in our Sabbath school lesson, we remember who are the mighty ones that came down? Christ and his angels, right? There, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Now you're getting the picture here. As spring comes up, you know summer is nigh, and it's going to take you through the summer into the harvest. So he is actually saying here very clearly that the summer is coming, in which the trees, in which the harvest of the fruit is going to take place. And there it is, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. If you study carefully the detail of what we studied in the Sabbath school lesson, Armageddon is the valley of Jezreel. It's a valley. It's a valley where many wars had been fought. It's where Gideon came down with his 300 men and the multitude of the nation there that he was fighting against. That multitude was slaughtering itself for fear, thinking they were the enemy. They were slaughtering their own people. This is the picture that is here identified in the valley of decision. And what was that in verse 10? Let the weak say, I am strong. So we want to spend a little moment here in studying the history of nations that were once so weak they weren't nations as such. But then they grew up and became nations with armies who will be drawn in to fight in the last great battle. If you look at the Commonwealth of Britain, for instance, Britain spread itself across to India, into Africa, and they colonized. They colonized India. They colonized the tribes of Africa. And they named the different countries that they colonized. One of them was Rhodesia. You know what Rhodesia is today? Zimbabwe. These nations were not nations with any power at all. They were just tribes. India was not regarded as a nation. It was not until England decided to, having established these colonies, to actually withdraw and give them their own government. At first they were under British government. And incidentally, the Spaniards did the same thing in South America. They colonized, and then these places became nations. So when was it that the colonies became nations? The weak said, we are strong now, we are now a nation, we have an army, etc. When did that take place? And when was it that Israel became a nation again? It's very phenomenal to study the First World War. At the First World War, the Arab nations, which was the Ottoman Empire, Turkey was finally conquered. And now the whole Ottoman Empire was segregated under the control of the nations that had conquered it. And Britain was given the colony and sustenance, or the government, over Palestine. And incidentally, Iraq, Lebanon, Syria. They became nations which before were not there, because now they were given, at that time, they were given a time of colonization, which then the nations were to come forth as Britain began to pull back. When Britain pulled back in India, it was 1948. You can look at the history. When Israel was, because the Palestine area was under British control, and in 1947 and 1948, Britain handed over Palestine to Israel. And that's when Israel, the fig tree, shot. It had been cut down, and now it was shooting. And all the other nations that had not been nations were now shooting the trees. This is after the Second World War. That's when it all began. And it's very fascinating as I study this history that the First World War was already a harbinger of a future Armageddon. The Second World War, again. And what was happening now? As it comes to the grand finale of the coming of Jesus and the great day of the Lord, 1948 is the date in which all these nations began to shoot. What did Jesus say? Let's reflect again on Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 30 to 34. Let's reflect upon this as we see it in its fulfillment of the events around us. Remember, Jesus says, watch. Watch these events. Watch and you will see which generation I'm talking about. So Luke 21, verse 30, it says, when they now shoot forth, when they, all these trees and fig tree, when they shoot forth, you see and know for your own selves that the summer is now nigh at hand, and then summer is finished with harvest, correct? So likewise, you, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Can you see it speaking to you now? When you realize what Jesus was alluding to? The question is, what is a generation? Let the Bible tell us, what is a generation? Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. There we read verse 30. Psalm 22, verse 30. Sorry? I've got the wrong psalm there. No, I'm looking in Proverbs, no wonder. You sometimes get Psalm and Proverbs mixed up. So it's Psalm 22, reading verse 30. It says, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. A seed. We talk about the woman's seed, that the offspring of the woman. We talk about the seed that has been produced by parents. So what is, in God's view, a generation? It is the children, the seed of the parents in that period of time. So the parents, my parents, I'll give you an example. My father ended up in the war in Germany, of course, under Hitler's army. And he gave birth, he produced, as it were, a seed, which were all my siblings. My oldest brother is in the late 80s, and my youngest brother is 10 years younger than me, 63. This generation is what God calls a generation, the children of the parents of that time. So my oldest brother, he was there in Germany, and he was only a boy. He was scared stiff as the bombs were falling. So after the Second World War, it came to 1948. So that generation in which all these nations were shooting after the Second World War, that generation will not pass until all be fulfilled. That means my generation will not pass until Jesus comes. That's what Jesus says. So consider ever since the Second World War, what has this world become like? With all different nations shooting, is there peace between the nations? Wherever you look, there's conflicts and wars. And the Middle East is the worst one. So, what is life like on earth ever since these nations are shooting? Let's go back to Luke 21 and read there from, because Jesus is now summarizing the conclusion of what he was talking about. And Luke 21 is beautifully descriptive of this. Luke 21 verse 34, Jesus continues and says, and he said, take heed to yourselves. Take careful heed of yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Can you hear Jesus speaking to you? He is saying, since the Second World War, nations are becoming powerful. They are, the economies of each of these nations is snowballing. And those that were just primitive people start to become capable and economically powerful. What were the Arab nations? They were just a whole lot of people who were just in the desert there, roaming with their... But now, what is the Arab world like? Look at Dubai. Look at all these countries there. And what are they overwhelmed with? Economic growth, opulence, cares of this world. They're all occupied with the pleasures of this world, the things of the things that pass as of no real value, but it's valuable to them because they are indulging their pleasures. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Ever since the rising of these nations, ever since the coming in of the summer, that brings us to the time of this terrible event of the last plagues, etc., when they will all be making war with each other. And there it tells you, be careful now, don't get sucked in. Don't become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. Are you so busy that you've got very little time left for God in your life? There are so many things that are expected of us in these times in which we live, and it's overwhelming. Some people can't keep up with it anymore. They're becoming mental wrecks because they're overcharged with the cares of this life. And as we are all occupied with keeping up with all the expectations of modern living, Jesus is second in our life. Our next series, part of the series that I will be covering, is the examination of Baal worship, which is exactly our problem today, because Baal worship was indulging themselves in their feastings and in their activities of self. We'll go into the detail of that so that we can fully identify. So here it is, that this is a period of time in this last generation from the children of 1948 that they are a generation that needs the message of Elijah. Are you wrapped up with Baal and God? You know, as we read it there, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. This is all written here in front of us, and we are confronted with a living reality of madness around us. Everybody going for it. Modern living, it's full on. And Jesus is on the side. How long halt ye between two opinions? That was Elijah's message, wasn't it? Surfeiting, drunkenness, the cares of this life. It's a snare, as he said there. Watch therefore, pray always. I want to conclude with two very powerful meditations by which we can appreciate the importance of the Elijah message, which I want to then enlarge in our next few subjects. So I read here from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 2, page 193, paragraph 2. Here is what was shown to the prophet. I saw that it was impossible to have the affections and interests engrossed in worldly cares, to be increasing earthly possessions, and yet be in a waiting, watching position as our Savior has commanded. Said the angel, they can secure but one world. In order to acquire the heavenly treasure, they must sacrifice the earthly. They cannot have both worlds. I saw how necessary a continuance of faithfulness in watching was in order to escape the delusive snares of Satan. Remember those three unclean spirits? They are deceiving. They are snaring the people. That they can't get out of it anymore. The delusive snares of Satan. He leads those who should be waiting and watching to take an advanced step toward the world. They have no intention of going further, but that one step removed them that much further from Jesus and made it easier to take the next. And thus, step after step is taken toward the world until all the difference between them and the world is a profession, a name only. What was that? Having a form of godliness. denying the power thereof, and name only. They have lost their peculiar, holy character, and there is nothing except their profession to distinguish them from the lovers of the world around them. Can you see Christ's anxiety for his children here? This generation shall not pass. And I have seen my generation getting wrapped up in the cares of this world, heavily so, losing their focus. People who I grew up with, who were as genuine as I was, that they wanted to be Christians, and I saw my friends becoming wrapped up in the cares of this world. And I lost fellowship with them. Just what Jesus warned at. Baal worship is world worship. And we'll go into more detail. Finally, Prophets and Kings. Page 177, paragraph 1. Through the long centuries that have passed since Elijah's time, the record of his life work has brought inspiration and courage to those who have been called to stand for the right, to stand for the right amidst apostasy. And for us, upon whom the ends of the world are come, it has a special significance. The Elijah message has a special significance. History is being repeated. The world today has its Ahabs and its Jezebels. Jezebel was the queen that got the Israeli people to worship Baal. We've got exactly the same situation today, the Ahabs and Jezebels. The present age is one of idolatry, as verily as was that in which Elijah lived. No outward shrine may be visible. There may be no image for the eye to rest upon, yet thousands are following after the gods of this world. What are they? After riches, fame, pleasure, and the pleasing fables that permit man to follow the inclinations of the unregenerate heart. Multitudes have a wrong conception of God and his attributes, and are as truly serving a false god as were the worshippers of Baal. Many, even of those who claim to be Christians, have allied themselves with influences that are unalterably opposed to God and his truth. Thus they are led to turn away from the divine and to exalt the human. I will be enlarging that from other inspirational words. But here we are. Can you identify the call of Elijah? How it actually reveals the reality of your own position and what the call is asking you to do? Follow carefully as we continue through this series. This is a message that is for us so that we will be faithful in this generation that has lost its bearings with God. May God help us, is my prayer. You can see this is serious material. Amen.